Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And Father, we thank you for this morning that we can open up the Bible and we can hear you speaking to us. So Father, we ask this morning that you'd speak powerfully, that you would comfort us, you would strengthen us, you would help us to see who we really are in the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted as your children. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning's sermon is really rather part two, pretty much carrying straight on from where we left things last Sunday morning. Now, if you remembered or if you watched our service last week we were looking at Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 to 16. And we saw how Christians have been adopted as God's children. You see, the moment that someone believes in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within them. And in that very moment, it's as if the spiritual paperwork is done in heaven, and that person becomes one of God's children. So if you're joining us this morning, and if you're a Christian, you're adopted. You're the adopted son or daughter of God. You've become part of God's family. You're just as much as Jesus is God's son, just as much as Jesus is God's son, you've been adopted into the family of God. And that's a vital part of what we call the gospel, what we call the good news of Christianity. That anyone can be brought into God's family through Jesus. And this morning we're going to be focusing on just one verse. On verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. Normally we focus on a much larger unit of the Bible. So why is it that this morning that we're zooming so much down into one particular verse? Well, it's because this little verse in verse 17, it's the hinge to the whole chapter. It's the hinge to one of the most incredible chapters that we have in our entire Bibles. We've been hearing over the last few weeks about the incredible hope that we have in the gospel, in Romans chapter 8. Hope for sinners. Hope for people who've messed up, who know that they've done wrong, who know that they failed, who know that they need God. But now the rest of the chapter starts to tell us about the hope that there is for those who suffer, for those who experience persecution because of their faith in Jesus. For those who suffer because they live in a world that is broken and falling apart. For those who suffer, for those whose souls ache because they long for a better world where they'll finally know God face to face. And both of these themes, they come together right in this one verse. The hope for sinners and the hope for the suffering. As Paul tells us about the incredible privilege that we have to be children of God. So please do turn with me in your Bibles or have a look on your phones at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. As we're going to reflect on two wonderful, wonderful implications of our adoption as God's children. Paul says in verse 17, he says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Let me read that again. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Well, firstly then, this morning, we're going to see that we are heirs with Jesus. We are heirs with Jesus. Now, how would you feel if a letter dropped through your letterbox and it told you that you were the long-lost heir of a lavish country estate, you know, something small like, I don't know, the one at Ickworth, perhaps. And there was a bank account with a few million pounds in it with your name on it. Well, obviously, I think the first thing you do is you want to check to make sure it wasn't a scam, that you didn't have to send £1,000 to Nigeria, first of all, in order to process the paperwork. But just imagine how it would feel to discover that you are the heir to a vast estate. It'd be incredible, it'd be surprising, it'd be perplexing, it'd be life-changing. I also think that it would be tinged with a note of sadness. Sadness that there is a long-lost family member who died without any physical connection with you. You see, when someone dies, but they've got no known relatives and they haven't left a will behind, their money passes into the hands of the government. It goes off into the government coffers in the treasury. And there the treasury hopes it's going to sit for 30 years. Because the government has a list of all the estates worth more than £500, which is called the vacant goods list. And if anyone can make a claim to one of those unclaimed estates on the list, if they can prove within 30 years that they are the rightful heir to someone on that list, then they can inherit it. Obviously, tracing all the paperwork to a long-lost estate with vast riches in is hugely hard work. And so there are professional heir hunters who, for a percentage of the proceeds, obviously, they work to try and match up some of these unclaimed estates with their rightful heirs before it disappears into the tax man's coffers forever. So that one day, someone like you might get a knock on the door or a letter on the doormat and inform them of their unexpected windfall because they are heirs to a fortune. Well, Paul tells us here that Christians are heirs. And we're not heirs of a bit of money or a house or a car or even an estate like Ickworth. You see, Christians are heirs of something much, much greater. We are, according to verse 17, we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if this morning you're watching this and you're a Christian, then you are an heir of God. You are a co-heir with Jesus. And Paul has it's sort of an unstoppable logic here. You see, heir hunters, they have to go and they have to look up big, complicated family trees and genealogies and work their way painfully through all the second cousins and the third cousins and the fourth cousins and the long-lost aunts and all that to prove who may or may not inherit the estate. But Paul's case is very, very simple. You see, if you're a Christian, then you're adopted as God's child. And if you're God's child, then you're an heir of God. And if you're an heir, then you are a co-heir with Christ. And what do heirs do? They inherit. They receive. They gain. Sometimes they inherit vast fortunes. The sort of fortunes that get an heir hunter interested. Now in the Bible, inheritance is a big deal. All the way back in the beginning of our Bibles, in the book of Genesis, inheritance plays a big part. In Genesis chapter 12, God chooses to bless Abraham, to make Abraham and his descendants his people, and to give them a place to live in the land of Israel. And that privilege is then passed on from one generation to another. From generation to generation to generation. You see, each descendant of Abraham would become the people of Israel, would inherit the promises that God had made to Abraham. They'd inherit God's promise that they would become God's people, that they, out of all the peoples in the world, would be God's special people. And they inherited a place to live. They inherited the land of Israel. Inheritance is a big deal in the Bible. And if you turn to the Old Testament law, and if you go looking in Numbers and Leviticus, you'll find pages and pages and pages of the Old Testament law are taken up with it. How does inheritance work? Who benefits? How can it be made fair? Inheritance is a big deal in the Bible. And now here in the New Testament, Paul is talking about inheritance again. And Paul says that anyone can inherit. Anyone can become an heir of God because they've believed in the Lord Jesus. Back in the past, people needed to belong to the people of Israel. If you were a man, you needed to be circumcised. You needed to go and worship in the temple if you wanted to inherit God's promises. But now, today, anyone who believes, anyone, absolutely anyone who believes in Jesus, regardless of their nationality, their gender, their age, their wealth, wherever it is that they live on this earth, anyone who believes in Jesus is made an heir. But more than that, we become God's heirs. And we stand to inherit side by side with Jesus. Whatever Jesus inherits, we share with him. All because we've been adopted. But what do we actually inherit as God's heirs? What is it that we actually tangibly get out of this? Well, on one level, it's quite mysterious here. Because Paul doesn't really spell it out fully. Paul finishes verse 17 by saying that Christians will share in his glory. That is, that we'll share in the wonder that Jesus has. We'll share in God's glory. And I think one of the reasons why it's not clearer here is because I don't know whether we, as mortal, physical, limited human beings, can really grasp how incredible this inheritance is. After all, if the air hunters came knocking on my door this week and they decided to ignore me because I wasn't important enough and they went straight to my three-year-old daughter and they said to my three-year-old daughter that she is the long-lost heir to a vast fortune with £4.5 million in the bank and a sumptuous country estate, she wouldn't understand. She wouldn't be able to comprehend what that inheritance means in any meaningful way. It wouldn't mean anything to her, other than perhaps her parents were very excited about it. And so it is with us. We stand as co-heirs with Jesus. But how can we possibly get our heads around such a great inheritance that we share in God's glory, that we share in Jesus' glory? At the very least, we inherit something incredible. At the very least, we become heirs to the kingdom of God. At the very least, we inherit eternal life. And so Christians know that we have a future that is going to go on forever and ever and ever. That we're going to live in a recreated world where everything is perfect. Where we'll know God for ourselves face to face. At the very least, we'll inherit God himself. We'll belong to God truly. We'll be his people. He'll be our creator. He'll be our Father in heaven forever. It's all a bit mysterious what we'll inherit. But whatever it exactly is, it'll be glorious. It'll be extraordinary. It'll be extravagant. And most of all, it'll be totally and utterly undeserved. And that's the hope of the gospel. Because all of us are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. All of us have failed to live in God's world, to love and honour him as we should, to love our neighbours as we should. We're sinners. And we deserve God's judgment for the awful ways in which we've lived. But Paul says that through Jesus, we're adopted. That through Jesus, we're heirs. And this is totally and utterly undeserved. And is what Christians call grace. When guilty people like us are given the extraordinary riches of Jesus, all because of God's love and mercy and kindness. We don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You could never earn it. But out of his incredible grace, God freely gives to us. God freely gives to you. Have you found that grace for yourself? Because there is hope for you this morning. Because it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done with your life. If you say sorry to God for the wrong way that you've lived your life, and if you believe that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago died on that cross for you and for your sins, then you'll be adopted. You'll become an heir. And it's never too late to inherit with Christ. Well, secondly then this morning, we're going to see how as heirs with Jesus, we suffer with Jesus. We suffer with Jesus. It was a big moment this week in the Russell household when Poppy, my eldest daughter, got her first pair of glasses. And it's one of those moments when you think, gosh, how did she grow up so fast? And it's quickly followed by, when did an 8-year-old get more stylish than I am? And in picking up her glasses from Specsavers, it was also one of those moments when you realise just how much Poppy looks like her mum. The family likeness is strong. And adoption doesn't normally mean looking like your parents or looking like your new family. But here when Paul tells us in verse 17 that we have been made heirs with Jesus, we also gain supernaturally something of the family likeness in sharing the sufferings of Jesus. Paul says in the second half of verse 17, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory. Paul is saying that if we want to receive that incredible, glorious inheritance, if we want to be co-heirs with Jesus, then one of the conditions of the will, one of the conditions of the inheritance, is that you must be prepared to suffer. And you must be prepared to share in Jesus' sufferings. And I think there's a few different ways in which we share in Jesus' sufferings. We first share in Jesus' suffering when we first believe. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus, when we believe in him, we're united with Jesus in his suffering by faith. Because Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. And by faith, Jesus suffers for our sins. And if Jesus hasn't suffered for us, if Jesus hasn't suffered for you, then you're not forgiven. You're still God's enemy. You're not his heir. Paul points out earlier in Romans chapter 6, but when someone is baptized after coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, the baptism is a picture of us being united with Christ's sufferings. Because as we go down into the water of baptism, we're then brought back up again and united in Jesus' resurrection. But we also share in Jesus' suffering by living in this wonderful but broken world. And one of the wonders of the gospel is that God hasn't stayed far off. God hasn't stayed remote and distant. But God himself came from heaven to live amongst us. And Jesus came into this world as a baby, as a proper human. He lived in this world for 30-odd years, and he experienced the pain and the brokenness of this world. He would have got sick. He would have seen his family get sick. He probably saw Joseph, his father on earth, die at a young age. Jesus would have seen poverty and squalor. Jesus, wherever he travelled across Palestine, saw people in desperate need. Jesus knew of disaster, like when he talks about the towers of Siloam collapsing. Jesus saw death and the impact on people around him. And when we become Christians, when we're adopted as God's heirs, we're not lifted out of this broken world and whisked away. Not everything in our world, in our lives, is suddenly made perfect. Because Christians still get sick. Christians still go bankrupt. Christians still mourn the loss of loved ones. Because we live in a broken world. And we're going to be focusing much more in the coming weeks on the suffering that comes from living in a broken world. But I think that the suffering of Jesus that Paul has most in view here is the pain, the persecution that comes directly because we're followers of Jesus. Paul's going to go on in Romans chapter 8, towards the end of the chapter, to ask whether trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or sword could ever separate us from God's love? And the answer is obviously no, never. And when we read the Gospels and we see how Jesus was treated, we see how he was hated by those who should have loved him and welcomed him. When we see how Jesus suffered because he was the Son of God, so much so that the people of Jerusalem demanded that a terrorist be released from death row and Jesus be crucified. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me." You see, being a Christian means suffering with Jesus. Following Jesus, inheriting with Jesus, is costly. Because we follow a saviour who was quite literally persecuted to death. And if that is how they treat Jesus, if that is how they treat the King of Kings, if that is how they treat the Christ, then why should we expect to avoid suffering with him? Suffering is the family likeness. And if we want to inherit, we need to be prepared to suffer with Jesus. Now, some of that suffering will be direct opposition. People will laugh at you because you believe in Jesus. You'll be judged in the office because you're not like everyone else. You could even lose your job because someone thinks that your faith is incompatible with your work. And for some Christians, they're not just laughed at, but they're imprisoned, they're tortured, they're even killed because of their faith in Jesus. Some of that suffering will also come because the devil is trying to knock you off. You see, I never cease to be amazed at the many different ways in which the devil, the evil one, Satan, is working to try and distract Christians, to try to get us to walk away from the faith, or to cause us to be so discouraged that we couldn't possibly speak of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever noticed how sometimes it seems as if suffering just follows people around in the church? Whether it be an unexpected cancer diagnosis or money problems. You know, that wonderful moment when the boiler goes and the car goes at the very same time. Mental health problems, family problems, old age, dementia, and even coronavirus, which this pandemic seems like a new way in which the devil has cooked up to try and defeat us. You see, the devil wants to knock us out of the game. He wants to incapacitate us. He wants to remove us from God's family if he could. Well, it didn't work with Job in the Old Testament. And it won't work with us who have the Spirit of God living within us. Because suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. You don't just come to Jesus for the treasure to come. Because it comes with suffering. There is a cost to be paid here and now in this life. Jesus suffered. And so we will share with his sufferings. We will share with his sufferings so that we may share in his glory to come. And that glory will be all the brighter, all the greater for what we have endured in this life. But we'll never do it on our own. We couldn't possibly handle it. None of us has the strength to suffer on their own and to come out on the other side. But Jesus promises to be with us. The Holy Spirit will be living within us. And the rest of chapter 8, which we're going to spend time studying in the coming weeks, is going to tell us all about how the Spirit is living within us to help us in our weakness. To make sure that we get to the end and that we come into that glorious inheritance with Jesus. So don't be surprised if you're a Christian and things are hard. When life is painful, when you suffer as a Christian, because that's normal. It's the way of the cross. It's the way that we share in Jesus' sufferings so that we may also share in his glory. If you're a Christian, then you're God's child. If you're God's child, then you're an heir of God. If you're an heir, then you're a co-heir with Jesus. And if you're a co-heir, then you're going to suffer with Jesus on the road to glory. And Jesus is going to be there every step of the way. The Spirit will be strengthening you, helping you in those hardest moments, giving you the strength to keep on going because you're God's child. And he has found you an incredible inheritance in the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. There's hope for sinners and there's hope for us as we suffer on the way. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that we are your children, adopted and brought into your family and given an inheritance which we could not possibly deserve. But Father, we know that the way ahead is long and hard for us. We know that it may involve great suffering because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. So help us, Father, to remain faithful. Keep us spiritually alive. Sustain us. Give us the strength to face whatever trial might come. And help us always to look ahead to the greater glory that is yet to come. And Father, may you comfort us. May the Spirit living within us continue to work to bring glory to your name, to help us to love you, to know your presence, to make it to the end of the race. With great joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our final song this morning is He Will Hold Me Fast.